The title of today's sermon is Winter Solstice. I'll spell that for you, just to make sure you have it right. Solstice is S-O-L-S-T-I-C-E, Winter Solstice. Today is December the 21st, and on December the 21st or the 22nd, it varies, we find that we have come to the shortest day of the year. We'll have the fewest hours of daylight. I believe in Chicago, there's just a little over 9 hours of daylight today, and that gives us a very long night. The word solstice comes from the Latin sol, S-O-L, which means sun, and stis, S-T-I-C-E, which means stationary. And so the word solstice literally means the sun stands still. Well, today, what the sun is doing, it has gone as far south as it can possibly go. It's down 23 and a half degrees below the equator, down in below Central America, down to South America. The Central American country of Ecuador is named after the equator. It's gone fully 23 and a half degrees further south than Ecuador. And so it is the winter solstice. It is the shortest, coldest. Well, I know we get a lot colder days sometimes in January, but as far as the sun putting its radiation on the northern hemisphere, there's less of it today than at any other time. Now, the reason I'm speaking about the winter solstice, brethren, is because it is the origin of the winter festivals. In ancient people, they watched the sun traverse the heavens, and they had their superstitions because they did not know God's word, and they did not know what God was doing. And so what happens is when the sun proceeds further and further south, there was supposedly this fear and superstitious nature of these people to think that, well, maybe the sun will just keep on going this time and set in the south as it does every day in the west, and we might not see it anymore. Well, this evening about 7:14 p.m. local time, the sun will reach that point as far south as it's going to go this year, and then it will start its traverse back towards the north and back towards the northern hemisphere. It'll cross the equator 3 months from now in what we call an equinox, meaning that the nights are equal all over the earth. But what happened is down through history, people began to have celebrations or their pagan holy days that were associated with this time of the year. This day came to be known in the Roman world as the Feast of the Birth of Sol, the birth of the sun. Now, it doesn't actually, today's date doesn't actually get longer, but what the ancients did is they watched the sun. They probably lined up sticks and watched the shadow. They lined up stones and watched how far the sun was rising and setting in the east and so forth. And we have lots of examples like Stonehenge over in England that attest to the fact that ancient peoples studied the sun in that way. Well, what they did is they watched the sun go further and further south, thinking that we'll never see it again. But then by December the 25th, they could note a marked change in the sun, that it had actually moved towards the north in our direction, the warmer direction, the direction of hope and spring and life. And so they celebrated that day because they could see that on December the 25th, the sun was beginning to rise in the sky, and it portended a new day, a new time. And so that's how December the 25th, and the days around December the 25th, it varies in different countries, came to be celebrated the way they are. Now here's an interesting thing. Christmas today is considered by most of the Western world to be a Christian holiday. But it's not, brethren. Christmas has been celebrated for thousands of years. I have a book in my possession that was written in 1948 called 4,000 Years of Christmas. And it has lots of evidence that show that ancient people, even 2,000 years before Christ was born on this earth, were celebrating these winter festivals. And it's not just in the Christian world that is kept. In Moscow today, there is a huge Christmas tree. The Russians, who are an atheistic nation, go in for Christmas in a big way. It's prominently displayed wherever their leaders in Russia meet. There are big Christmas trees. Japan has taken to Christmas in a big way, stringing millions of lights and having festivities celebrating Christmas. All pagan nations, even China, is beginning to keep Christmas in a real big way. And people today will readily admit, because they can look into various encyclopedias, and when they read the encyclopedias, they see very clearly that Christmas is not a Christian celebration, that it predates Christ and so forth. But Christians in the world have supplanted it and made it their day. And they say, well, we do it for the kids. We don't want to deny the children having a happy time. And what happens, brethren? Something very real takes place in a child's mind. When you teach children about Christmas, and then later in the year you teach them about Easter and Easter bunnies, and then we teach them about God, and we teach them about Santa Claus, they get a great deal of mixed message, a syncretism, you know, the world's way and God's way. It's mixed up in their minds. And when they grow up, and inevitably they will grow up, they always do, they'll find out that there are no reindeer, and that there are no Easter bunnies, and that there is no Santa. But somewhere, people expect them to remember and believe that there is a God, and somehow God is supposed to be more real than those other myths. But when parents mix those things up with their children, it becomes a very shallow concept to people. And we just experienced in the last decade or two a great falling away in the Church of God because of this syncretism. People did not really believe God. Now, the Bible is very clear that the apostles never celebrated Christ's birth. It's not mentioned in the Bible. The New Testament church was never taught to accept any of the pagan ceremonies, not Christmas, not Easter. What was the New Testament church taught? They were taught the Sabbath. They were taught God's holy days. Christmas is just not found in the Bible. But we do find in the scriptures, and we'll look at those today, we'll find that there were celebrations, much like the modern Christmas. But every time that we see it, we'll see that God calls it an abomination, or he refers to it as spiritual adultery. And, brethren, the point of today's message will be for us to take a look at the tremendous extent that the Bible condemns this celebration that the world calls Christmas. Let's go back and begin with Adam and Eve. We won't turn there. But, you know, Adam and Eve talked about in Genesis at the very beginning of the Bible. And we know what they did. They had rejected for all mankind the knowledge of the true Creator God. Our true Creator God is the one who nourishes. And these pagan festivals, they will look to the sun. They will look to the earth. They will look to the skies to nourish them and to sustain them. But our true Creator God is the true life giver. And it's symbolized, God is symbolized in the Old Testament, to begin with there in the book of Genesis, by the tree of life. That's true nourishment. God's Holy Spirit, the life of God, nourishes and sustains and saves and delivers. But what would Satan do? Satan would have man choose for himself, to choose the knowledge of good and evil for himself. And so Satan has very much today provided a substitute tree. Let's call it the Christmas tree. But there's much, much more than just the Christmas tree, as we'll see today. But there are tremendous examples in the Bible of trees, evergreens, and so forth being used by Satan in the wrong way. Now, for those of you who've been riding around the last week or two, you can see that millions of trees, so-called Christmas trees, are being sold and distributed and decorated this week. But put this in your notes. We're not going to go there, but the full Bible encompasses it, from Genesis 2:9, where it talks about the tree of life, all the way down to Revelation, the last chapter, 22, and verse 2. It talks about the tree of life. But Satan would have us reject the tree of life. Thankfully, brethren, we have our minds opened. When the tree of life was rejected by Adam and Eve, so was the plan of God. So was the plan of God for eternal life. It was rejected. Now, the tree of life shows that God is reproducing himself, that man is being made into God's image. But what has been substituted by Satan is a false nature worship. It's a combination of the sun that gives its warmth and its light. And it, in that way, it gives life to growing things on the earth. There is a great deal about reproduction and fertility and sex bringing life that's interwoven into the Christmas holidays and the earth, which brings forth life. And it's distributed to us, it's presented to us, brethren, in a way that is meant to appeal to man's more baser instincts, guided only by man's notions of what good and evil is. And it's a kind of religion that is just replete with all kind of symbolism. I tried to jot these down. I'm not saying these off the top of my head, and you don't need to write them down, but I was surprised at how many symbols there are that have been used by those who would celebrate Christmas. We've heard the phrase, and I don't think we can get away from it while we're on this earth, this past week, of Merry Christmas and lots of Christmas music. We know that there is the exchange of gifts. We see mangers all over the place. We see Santa's sleigh and reindeers and stockings. They even take everything that would be beautiful and picturesque of winter, like a winter holiday. It has nothing to do with paganism. God meant for winter to be beautiful too. God is the one who made the snowflake and the icicle. But what happens is those who would celebrate Christmas commandeer those things and try to turn them into to pagan symbols. So we see this nativity scene, so-called, everywhere that misrepresents what the Bible says. People are astounded when they see a mistletoe because it's supposed to have a magic quality of fertility, and people kiss under the mistletoe and so forth. And colored lights by the millions or the billions. Santa Claus is supposed to live at the North Pole. And I've even received a Christmas card this week. Seems like my insurance man gets my birthday off of the insurance form when I file for insurance. And so he has to send me a season's greetings. Sometimes they try not to say Christmas on some of those cards because they know that they're sending them sometimes to Jews or other people who aren't keeping Christmas in the same way. But what we find is a great deal of symbolism that surrounds Christmas that we cannot, on the face of this earth, avoid. It is everywhere. How many Santa Clauses have you had to walk past? They're at the stores ringing their little bells and asking for donations. In their red suits and with their red hats and little white bobs on the top. Other pictures that have become pictures of what Christmas is. Striped candy canes. I don't even know what the origin of that one is. Maybe somebody knows and can tell me. There's one picture that is put forward that ties Christmas and Christianity together in the minds of so many. It's this beautiful picture of a little church with a steeple on it, and it's in the snow, and it's brightly lit, and there's this tall steeple with bells in the steeple, and it's usually in a picturesque setting with little evergreens covered with snow all around it, and somehow that conjures up feelings of warmth and security and religion in people's minds. And then there's the sillier aspect of Christmas, like Satan's elves, his helpers, working at the North Pole and preparing all the presents for all the good little boys and girls. And we know that Santa Claus is a derivation of an old name like Saint Nicholas, because Christmas changes down through the years. One thing that we will find, brethren, associated with pagan holidays is their ability to change. Just in my lifetime, I've seen Christmas change quite a bit. You go back and find some Life magazines or something from pre-World War II and look at them. You'll see how Christmas has taken on a different hue and a different change. Paganism accepts change. They'll accept new things. They'll accept all kinds of symbolism into them and endorse it, if it works. And Christmas holidays get pushed back earlier and earlier. I think that when we were at the feast this year, and the feast was very early in September this year, we already begin to see Christmas decorations being hung. So, it's a time for merchandise and so forth. But one of the big scenes, symbols in Christmas is the evergreen tree. It's decorated with rope chains of beautiful glittering balls that sparkle and shine. Evergreens are a picture of immortality. And they go back and they were used by Nimrod and Semiramis in ancient history. Boughs of holly are the same way with their little red berries, pointing to fertility and evergreen being a sign of eternal life. There are all kinds of things that people think of as Christmas nowadays that wouldn't have had anything to do with Christmas years ago, like chestnuts roasting on an open fire, jingle bells, Noel, cannon bomb candles, all of those kind of things. That candles you use all year round. Another big symbol is the wreath, the Christmas wreath of green and holly and evergreen and so forth, sometimes with a candle in it. The Yule log, the wise men, and they're depicted as being three wise men, though the scriptures point to wise men from the east, and maybe these were the residue of the ancient Israelites that had been carried into captivity that were looking for the Messiah, but the Bible nowhere says that there were three, and Jesus seems to have been a pretty big boy, maybe 2 years old, living in a house when they visited. Nonetheless, you see the little naked baby in the snow with three wise men bearing gifts. And so there are all these Christmas symbols that come out, all kinds of special dishes and foods like the fruitcakes and who knows what all that picture Christmas. It's just a tremendously represented pagan holy day that the world has accepted. And we find ourselves just a very small voice holding on to God's truth. But I like to cover Christmas every 3-4 years, and I thought that since the winter solstice fell on this Sabbath day, it would be an appropriate time. And one of the things that we hear about at this time of year, people are concerned about putting Christ back into Christmas. And I would ask you, is that possible? And the answer is, was he ever there? Does he want to be there? Is Christ a part of Christmas? And the answer, as we will see, is no. Nimrod, I mentioned a while ago, Nimrod, who we find very, very early in the book of Genesis. Nimrod is the one that is commonly understood to have begun sun worship. And he was the one who was the first high priest of the sun god Baal, who is Satan. Now, righteous Shem, Shem's name means servant, he pursued Nimrod, as tradition tells us. This is not in the scriptures, but from the Euphrates all the way to Rome, where he did catch up to Nimrod, and he killed Nimrod, cut him up in a lot of little pieces for his idolatry, because Shem was a righteous man, a servant of the Lord. And he distributed those body parts all throughout the empire of the known world at that time as a warning to any who would subvert God's truth and bring paganism in. But Satan is not to be thwarted, because Nimrod's wife, Semiramis, who was Babylon's queen of heaven, she was the ruler of Babylon. She claimed a virgin birth of a reincarnated child who she declared was the sun god, and she called him Nimrod also. Actually, he was an illegitimate child. He's known as Horus. One of the things, and we won't touch on it today, but is the many, many different names of Nimrod and Semiramis and the sun god all throughout folklore and myth throughout history. But what we see here is this picture of the beginning of the litany of the mother and son worship. It goes back to thousands of years before Christ. There are statues today that are worshipped as being Mary and the child Jesus that were actually forged or chiseled out before Christ was ever on the earth. This mother and son worship that exists around the world today exists in pagan nations. It predates Christ. It has nothing to do with Mary, the mother of Jesus Christ. It has to do with Nimrod and Semiramis. It goes way, way back. Now, part of what Shem was supposed to have done was thrown some of Nimrod's body parts, his more personal body parts, into the river where they were eaten by fish. And so fish became a big part of paganism and what it pictures with respect to fertility and so forth. And so today, if we were to go to Europe, Santa Claus doesn't wear that same red hat with the fur around the brim and a white a ball dangling from the pointed end. In Europe, Santa can be found wearing a fish hat, very much like the hat that a bishop or the Pope would wear today. In fact, I have a picture from a parade, or have a few pictures. Be glad to share them with anybody. But Santa Claus in Europe still wears that big fish hat that points right back and directly to Nimrod. Brethren, how is it that the world so blatantly is oblivious to the real meaning of Christmas or the symbolisms of Christmas, and that they just take it to be a part of their lives, they embrace it so readily? And why is it that it has become such a big thing? You know, we have had heroes in the past like Eisenhower after World War II and MacArthur during World War II, or maybe Andrew Jackson, or Thomas Jefferson, and we name schools after them, and we name streets after them, and we even name holidays after them, but they don't grow to the proportion that Christmas grows to. What is the impetus behind it? Well, the spirit of iniquity still works, brethren, and Satan knows what to do. Christmas is attractive. You take a little child today and you drive down the streets, you have a job on your hand. When he hears the beautiful Christmas music, sees the beautiful trees, the beautiful sparkling lights, and it seems like every year there are more and more lights, Christmas is attractive. Not only is it attractive, it is socially acceptable. It's exciting and it's fun. Sometimes it's even wild. You hear about wild Christmas parties and so forth. It seems so natural today just to fall into Christmas. It's filled with many lusts, you know, from the candies and the food and the nuts and the cakes and the gifts and everything. Everybody is doing it. Everybody can get into the spirit of Christmas, you'll hear them say sometime. Now, one thing that keeps Christmas going is that God does not smite those who keep Christmas immediately. And we'll see in the scriptures today that they will be. But there is this licentious worship that's encouraged by paganism. And I guess maybe that's why we see all the modifications and innovations in Christmas that are so acceptable. It's like legalized vice at certain times of the year when you can go to excess. And so at Christmas you see the food, the sex appeal, the wine, the dance, the thrill, sometimes even rebellion, as in the profane music, the fast living. And there is a bit of mystery and mysticism in Christmas, which makes it somewhat addictive, if not captivating. I think everybody would accept the fact that it's captivating. And here's a strange thing, and thankfully for those of us in the church, we've gotten out from under this a little bit, but Christmas is required. If you work for a company and they begin to put up their Christmas decorations and they're going to have a Christmas party and they're going to have the exchange of gifts, Christmas is required. Those of us in God's church who have had to say, no thank you, I won't be there, I have something else planned, we have found the tremendous pressure that is exerted on us. How many of us have had the problem of having the Christmas bonus problem? It's not a Christmas bonus. It's not being given out of the goodness of anybody's heart. You've worked for it. You have earned it. And if you're in a little bitty company, you might insist that they don't call it a Christmas bonus, that they give it some other name, like, well, it's just a bonus, or it's a dividend that's earned, or whatever. But if you work for a great big company, like a big car company in Detroit, or, you know, IBM, or AT&T, or something like that, you're not going to get them to change their ways. Christmas is going to be thrust upon you. You know, it'll come decorated and wrapped in bows, and even the bills that we receive, you know, have Christmas decorations and so forth on it, even though sometimes it doesn't say Christmas, sometimes it just has some of the Christmas paraphernalia. But, you know, God told us that we are not to bow a knee to Baal, and so we're supposed to stay separated from it. Let's go to Leviticus 26, brethren. Leviticus 26, because Satan knows what Christmas is doing. It's a substitute for what God would have us do. God wants to have a true relationship with us, a real relationship. In Leviticus 26 and verse 12, we read, "And I will walk among you and will be your God, and you shall be my people." Now that's a wonderful deal, brethren. How did that come about? That God would be our God and we would be his people. Well, Jesus Christ, who is the God of the Old Testament, we won't prove that right now, but that's clearly spelled out in the Bible. Jesus Christ is the God of the Old Testament. He bailed Israel out. He saved them. He delivered them. We see here in Leviticus 26 that a faithful relationship was established between God and man. Now, what we'll see in this sermon today, brethren, is how Christmas violates this faithful relationship. Let's go to Exodus chapter 19, and we'll see how it is spelled out. In Exodus chapter 19, in verse 1, this is speaking about God and the children of Israel, and it has to do with the Exodus, because this is when God is just beginning to really deal with the children of Israel in a really big way that comes down to us today. Exodus 19:1, "In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai." God works his timing out in an absolute perfect time schedule, too. We won't be touching on a whole lot of that today. But just like Christmas is a specific time when the sun is way, way down south, and it's cold, and there's not much light in the earth to be seen, God works his holy days around the more beautiful times of the year. The spring, when everything is budding forth and giving light. And the harvest that have spiritual ramifications and picture man actually being born into the kingdom of God. So we'll see phrases like, "The same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai." Verse 2, "For they were departed from Rephidim and were come to the desert of Sinai and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount." This is Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai. "Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shall you say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself." very poetic language here, brethren, showing that Jesus Christ had literally rescued these people. Or we would say just bailed them out of a terrible slavery that they were involved in. He is the deliverer. He delivered them. Jesus Christ's name means, Jesus means Savior. He's the one who delivers. But verse 5, Exodus 19 and verse 5. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant. Notice that. That's something to be underlined or put in your notes. If you will obey my voice indeed, obey God, and keep my covenant. Covenant is an agreement, a deal, a contract, an arrangement between two. This is between God and his people, as we saw. He is our God and we are his people. If you will keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar, or we would say a particular, or a very special treasure unto me above all people. For all the earth is mine. So this is God's earth. It's not Satan's, even though we know that Satan is the ruler of this earth for a time. Verse 6. You shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak unto the children of Israel. So that's what God told Moses to say. And Moses came and he called for the elders of the people and they laid before their faces all those words which the Lord commanded him. So we can see here that God is making this tremendous, good, faithful relationship with the people of Israel. Verse 8, and all the people answered and said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. That's a ratification, brethren, of the covenant, of the agreement to make God our God and us his people. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. It's signed, sealed, and delivered, brethren. It's all put together. Let's go over to Exodus chapter 20, just across the page, and carry this thought that we have just seen about this kind of relationship, this faithful relationship that God wants to have with us, into what we know as the commandments. Exodus chapter 20, let's begin in verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, which have brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Well, already we can see that relationship has taken place. The Lord your God, or as in the King James, the Lord thy God, here in Exodus 20 and verse 2. He is our God because of the faithful relationship that has been formed, because of the covenant that has been agreed to. Verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. Brethren, Christmas is a violation of this commandment. It is a replacement of this true God, this true covenant, our true Savior, our true Deliverer, being replaced with a substitute God, with the God of this world, with the God of glitter, the God of the earth, of the sun. All of these things. And God says, you shall have no other gods before me. Look how specific God gets in verse 4. You shall not make unto you any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above. What do you see on the top of a Christmas tree? A star? Perhaps an angel? God says, don't do that. Nothing. Anything that is in the heaven above or that's in the earth beneath or that's in the water underneath. The earth, like that fish hat that Santa Claus wears over in Europe, or like bishops wear here in America. Verse 5, you shall not bow down yourself to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord, thy God, your God, am a jealous God. See, God is not going to share his holy days with pagan days. It is an abomination to God and it's an adultery to God. It's a violation of the covenant with God. It's a horrible thing, brethren. It's a nasty, filthy thing that to God. It is not something that is beautiful in the eyes of God. I am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. God says that those who are keeping Christmas holidays hate him. Now, they wouldn't say that. They would sing, O Holy Night, and Silent Night, and A Little Lord Jesus and all those things. not realizing that it is Satan that they are worshiping, the sun god that they are worshiping, Baal, and not the true God. But thankfully, God says in verse 6, showing mercy to thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. And so we can expect to have the mercy of God, even though America is going to fall. Brethren, this nation will go into captivity and destruction again, just as ancient Israel did, for these same excesses, these same violations of this commandment that we've just read. Those experiences that we see, brethren, in the Old Testament show that man cannot keep his promise to God. Man always turns his back on the true God. Israel turned their back on the true God after saying, what you have spoken, Lord, we will do. We saw that in Exodus 19 and verse 8. And yet they turn their back on God. Without God's Holy Spirit, it's not possible. Let's go over to Deuteronomy chapter 31. Now, Moses led those children out of Egypt, a type of Christ. He led them for 40 years, but he didn't get to go into the promised land because of his own disbelief. God is serious about doing what God says. You remember, just for a moment, Moses said, must we fetch you some water? And for that, God didn't allow him to go into the promised land. Deuteronomy 31 and verse 16. The Lord said unto Moses, behold, you shall sleep with your fathers. That means you're going to die without going into the promised land. And this people will rise up and go a-whoring after the gods of the strangers of the land. Now that must have been a terrible, bitter pill for Moses to take, to hear God say that these people that he had worked so diligently to bring out of Egypt, out from under the iron fist of the Pharaohs, across the Red Sea for 40 years, he led them into the wilderness, that these people would go and begin to keep Easter and Christmas and all the pagan days. They would turn their back on God and they would not do what they had promised. So God says they will go a-whoring after the other gods. God equates the worship of Baal and Satan in a way that is violating the most intimate relationship. The covenant that we have with God is, if it is broken, God is the one that refers to it as adultery or go a-whoring after the other gods. This is turning your back on the true God. And that's what Christmas pictures. God hates the Christmas celebration. It's not that it's just the wrong day, or it's not one of God's days, and that God loves his feast days and we love God's feast days. God vehemently considers Christmas to be an abomination. We'll see some scriptures that point that out. He says here in verse 16 that Israel is going to go a-whoring after the gods of the strangers of the land, whether they go to be among them, and will forsake me and break my covenant, which I have made with them. That's what Christmas is. It's a breaking of the covenant that we have with our God. It's the covenant that says that he is our God, that he is our maker, that he is our creator, that he is our God and we are his people. That is broken when you go after the gods and the land. And that's what Christmas does. Drop down, brother, to verse 20, just a few verses down. For when I shall have brought them into the land, which I swore to their fathers, that flows with milk and honey, and they shall have eaten and filled themselves, and waxen fatter, gotten really fat and healthy, then will they turn unto other gods and serve them, and provoke me, and break my covenant. God knew full well what man was going to do. We need, brethren, to recognize that is exactly what has happened. And that is what America is doing today, and all the Israelite nations, and all the world. But the Israelite nations have claimed to saying, he is our God, and we are his people. And they are breaking his covenant, as we've just seen in these two verses. Let's go way back to Jeremiah chapter 3. Because God said beforehand that that's what they would do. Without God's Holy Spirit, they would not be able to keep covenant with God. They did not have the true tree, the tree of life, which would have imparted God's Holy Spirit or represented God's Holy Spirit, and they would have been able to keep God as their God and be his people. They didn't have it, so God knew they would fail. Jeremiah 3 and verse 8. And I saw, when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce, and yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. These are God's words, treacherous, harlot, whoredoms, and so forth. And brethren, in the same way that Judah didn't recognize what Israel had done when Israel played the harlot, Judah did so also. And America today, brethren, is also doing it. Don't think for a minute that what is going on in America with regards to Christmas is something that is acceptable and pleasing to God. Not in the least. God looks at it as a sickening, sinful abomination. Verse 9, Jeremiah 3 and verse 9. It came to pass through the lightness of her whoredom that she defiled the land. That's the way America is, brother. They treat it lightly. You cannot go into a city. I don't know how many cities there are in Canada and America on this continent. Millions, I would say. And in each one of those cities, there are millions of Christmas lights and hundreds of thousands of Christmas trees. Just the lightness of her whoredom. It's sprinkled across our nation. It defiles the land. Continuing on in verse 9. She defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and with stocks. This is talking about stocks being trees, like Christmas trees. We won't go into all the representation that the Bible has of stocks and phallic symbols and fir trees and evergreen trees, but that's what this is talking about. You know, after all of the blessings that God gave to Israel, they turned to other gods. After the blessings that God has given America, they all in America go after pagan gods. Just a few chapters further back in our Bibles, Jeremiah chapter 5. Let's go to verse 7. Jeremiah 5 and verse 7. How shall I pardon you for this? Your children have forsaken me and sworn by them that are no gods. Brethren, that's exactly what's happened. When people look at little Jesus in the manger or represent Christ in Christmas. In fact, in my notes, I always put Xmas. That's not original with me. You've seen that. But Christ is not in Christmas. He does not desire to be in Christmas. He's never been in Christmas. It's put this way in Jeremiah 5:7, and have sworn by them that are no gods, little g, when I had fed them to the full, and they committed adultery and assembled themselves by troops in the harlots' houses. You know, thousands of people, millions of people. They go into those beautiful little church chapels with the steeples on top, which is part of what this verse is talking about, the one that we just saw in Jeremiah 3 and verse 9 with stones and with stocks. Those are harlots' houses. That's all about Christmas. A few verses down, Jeremiah 7 and verse 9. Will you steal and murder and commit adultery and swear falsely and burn incense to Baal and walk after other gods, little g, whom you knew not? Brethren, that's exactly what's being done. America is going to fall the way that Israel fell, the way that Judah went into captivity. And people don't believe it. The same thing is going to happen to us. Hosea, chapter 4. And back to Hosea, brethren. There's not a place that you can go. Department stores, the streets, the city parks. Everywhere we go, we see the Christmas trees decorated. And all the beautiful things of winter procured for pagan worship, whether it's beautiful leaves or beautiful foliage or the snowflake itself. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 13. They sacrifice upon the tops of the mountains and burn incense upon the hills, under the oaks and poplars and elms, all these different kind of trees. And we see that in all the Christmas decorations. Because the shadow thereof is good. Therefore your daughters shall commit whoredom, and your spouses shall commit adultery. What this is saying is that all in this country, all around the world, the Israelitish nations have turned to other gods, little g, everybody. Verse 14, Hosea 4 and verse 14. I will not punish your daughters when they commit whoredom. See, America thinks because God doesn't just slam the fist down on us right now, every year Christmas gets bigger and bigger. There are more sleighs and sleigh bells and Santa Claus houses and more snow and bigger Christmas trees. Even the White House. I saw President George W. Bush's wife receive the official Christmas tree at the White House about a week ago, I guess it was. It's everywhere, brethren. God doesn't smite us immediately when that happens. I will not punish your daughters when they commit whoredoms, nor your spouses when they commit adultery. For themselves are separated with whores, and they sacrifice with harlots. Therefore, the people that doth not understand this shall fall. Brethren, our land is full of sins and other sins. It's not just the sin of Christmas. It's all the sins. If God were to smite us, would he be smiting us for the sins during the week, or the sins of the weekend, or the sins of Christmas, or the sins that are done in secret? That's not yet. Let's turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 7, brethren. Let's go back there. Today, people do not consider seriously the scriptures that talk about graven images. In fact, if you went through the Catholic Church today and saw a lot of images, you would be told with a very straight face, we do not worship those statues that are made out of plaster of Paris or that are carved or some that are made out of bronze. We don't worship those. Those are merely representations of the holy things, of the things that are in the heavens. We do not worship statues. We do not have carved images. We don't have graven images. In fact, brethren, I dare say you could go through this entire land without finding anybody that would admit we have graven images. And yet God is very, very clear about graven images. And the Christmas tree, we'll see, is a graven image. It's set up, it's built, it's cut, it's decorated, and so forth. It fully comes into the context that God is talking about here. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 25, the graven images of their gods, little g, shall you burn with fire. That's what they're good for, burn them up. Well, that's another thing that the pagans have gotten good at is bonfires, and especially around Christmas time. I know there are certain parts of the country where there are festivals of lights and fires and bigger fires and so forth that are being taken and used in the wrong way. But God says that's what those images should be, what should be done with them. They should be burnt up. You shall not desire the silver or the gold that is on them. God is saying, look, after those things have been decorated and they have this overlay of gold and silver to make them beautiful, it's become an abomination. Burn the whole thing up. Don't say, well, I'll save the good gold, I'll save the good silver out of it. That's man's thinking. That's the same thing that happened in Europe in the third and fourth and fifth century when Christianity, so-called Christianity, became fully paganized. The churches that were pagan churches across Europe weren't destroyed. Sure, some of the idols were destroyed, but the churches were kept, and the days were kept. God says, burn all of it, destroy all of it, even the silver and the gold that's on them. He says here in verse 25, don't desire the silver, the gold that's on them, nor take it unto you, lest you be snared therein. It's attractive, it's beautiful. And you say it doesn't hurt, and let's do it again next year. But God says it is an abomination to the Lord your God. There's a big warning to us, brethren. Turn back a few chapters to Deuteronomy 12. God tells us not to have anything to do with it. If it was once pagan, it's always pagan. It does not represent the beautiful things of God. God came to give life, to give eternal life, the tree of life that God had growing in the Garden of Eden, representing God's Holy Spirit, would have filled the earth. Everyone would have had God's Holy Spirit poured out on them, as we see in Joel 2, verse 28. It's God's intent. It will be done. Deuteronomy 12 and verse 29. When the Lord your God shall cut off the nations from before you, wherever you go to possess them, and you succeed as them, and dwell in their land. Verse 30. Take heed to yourself, that you be not snared by following them. After that they be destroyed from before you, and that you inquire not after their gods, little g, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. I don't think many people know that the American Indians over here in this land of America, they had their little sun symbols. They had their winter solstice type of pagan ceremonies. Now, America didn't come over here and accept those so much. In fact, the Spanish even forbade them and instituted Christmas on top of it. And so it was still here. Verse 31, Deuteronomy 12 and verse 31. You shall not do so unto the Lord your God, for every abomination to the Lord which he hates have they done unto their gods. Don't do it the way you find it in other nations. Only do it the way God says it. We find those in Leviticus 23. God tells us how to do it. Today, Christmas is openly celebrated all around the world. Look at Deuteronomy 27 and verse 15 to see what God thinks about it. Deuteronomy 27 and verse 15. Cursed be the man that makes any graven or molten image an abomination unto the Lord. So there's a curse on people who go out and get a Christmas tree and decorate it and put it in a Christmas tree stand, or carve an image of a god or a saint or an angel or any of the things that are the sun or crosses, all of those things. Any graven or molten image. There were basically two kinds. We won't go into that today, brethren. Last time I did a Christmas message, I went more intensely into explaining the difference between the graven images and the molten images and the male parts and the female parts and all the things that God says. An abomination unto the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman. He puts it in a secret place, and all the people shall answer and say, amen. Well, today it's openly celebrated in the open. It doesn't have to be done in secret anymore, because everybody accepts it in America. Let's go to Jeremiah 10. Here's a scripture that we used to mention often. I have it marked in my Bible as the Christmas tree scripture, and it is a representation of the Christmas tree. And when Worldwide was breaking up, they wanted to say, oh, no, that has nothing to do with Christmas trees at all. Brethren, it has to do with idolatry. It has to do with paganism. And the true gospel of God is lost in the celebration of Christmas. Jeremiah 10. And let's begin in verse 2. Thus says the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen. Now, we demonstrated that Christmas was being kept for 2,000 years before Jesus Christ was on the face of this earth. It is heathen. It is pagan. Be not dismayed at the signs of the heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at him. Now, brethren, don't get mixed up between astronomy and astrology. Noting the fact that the sun is going to be as far south as it goes in the southern hemisphere today is astronomy. We can pinpoint it to instantaneous accuracy. The ancients had difficulty pinpointing the hour and sometimes the day. We know the heavens. That's astronomy. Astrology is what's being talked about here. Dismayed with the signs of the heaven. You know, I am born under such and such a sign. Capricorn or Virgo or whatever. That's heathen, brethren. Let's read on about the Christmas tree. Verse 3. The customs of the people are vain. This is not going to last. Our God is eternal, brethren. One cuts a tree out of the forest. It's going on millions and millions, maybe 100 million times right now. The work of the hands of the workmen with the axe. Well, they use a chainsaw today, brethren. Verse 4. They deck it with silver and gold. Well, they still do that. All kind of sparkling thinking. We've gotten real smart. We use little Christmas lights now. They fasten it with nails and hammers that it moves not. Well, that's a good way to do it. When I was a little boy, that's the way it's done. Now you can buy a Christmas tree stand with little bolts on it and use the same one every year. They are upright as a palm tree. They speak not. Some of these look images, the ones you'd see in a Catholic church, actually have mouths and eyes, but they speak not. You have to carry them. They need to be born. They cannot go. Don't be afraid of them. They cannot do evil. Neither also is it in them to do good. God's saying, look, those are dead things, but we know what they represent, brethren. Verse 6, For as much as there is none like unto you, O Lord, you are great, and your name is great in might. Brethren, we can't mix the things of God and the things of Christmas. Verse 7. Who would not fear you, O King of nations? For to thee doth it pertain. For as much as among all the wise men of the nations, and in all their kingdoms, there is none like unto thee. Verse 8. But they are altogether brutish and foolish. The stock is a doctrine of vanities. That's a reference to a Christmas tree, or a statue, or a graven image, or one of these phallic symbols, or an obelisk, any of those things that represent false religion. Verse 9, silver spread into plates is brought from Tarshish, and the gold from Uthaz, the work of the workman, and of the hands of the founder. That's like in a foundry where you make a casting. Blue and purple is their clothing. They are the work of cunning men. But notice, Jeremiah 10:10, the Lord is the true God. That's where our faithful relationship is, brother. He's the living God. He is alive. Not like those dead statues or trees that can't speak. They have no life in them. Even though they call it an evergreen tree, they cut it off, it's dead. And they try to put some water and some nutriment in them to try to keep them green for a while. But God is an everlasting king, still here in Jeremiah 10:10. At his wrath, the earth shall tremble. You see, America is going to fall, brethren. And it's going to fall for such sins as Christmas and the idolatries that are going on in it. And the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation. That includes us. Verse 11. Thus shall you say unto them, the gods, little g, that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. See, Satan's going to be cast out. That's what atonement pictures. Verse 12. He hath made the earth by his power, and he's established the world by his wisdom. He has stretched out the heavens by his discretion. That's our God. He's God of all. Brethren, let's turn over to 1 Kings chapter 8. This is an astounding thing, brethren, even as we look at it some 3,000 years later. This is the time of King David and King Solomon, which was about 1,000 years before Christ. And we're 2,000 years after Christ, so this was about 3,000 years ago. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 10. 1 Kings 8 and verse 10. It came to pass, when the priests were come out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord. Solomon had built a temple, a house unto the Lord. And God's presence was there, brethren. It came down and filled the house with the Shekinah glory of God. This was a fantastic thing. This is after Israel had gone into the land of milk and honey, the promised land. Verse 11, so that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord, had filled the house of the Lord. Now that's an incredible thing, brethren. If you could have been there, if I could have been there and have seen this glorious temple and see God's presence, God's glory. You know, I don't know how bright it was, like the sun is so beautiful coming down. Notice verse 12. There's a little short prayer by Solomon here. Then spoke Solomon. This is 1 Kings 8 and verse 12. The Lord said that he would dwell in the thick darkness. I have surely built you a house to dwell in a settled place for you to abide in forever. So Solomon built him that beautiful house. Drop down to verse 20. And the Lord hath performed his word that he spoke. And I am risen up in the room of David my father, and I sit on the throne of Israel, as the Lord promised, and have built a house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. Solomon built this house for God, this temple. And he saw that God had kept his promise and done exactly what God said he was going to do. Continuing on here in 1 Kings 8, verse 21. And I have set there a place for the ark, wherein is the covenant of the Lord, which he made with our fathers. we have this covenant, brethren, that we've been talking about, this relationship between us and our God. And now it's put into this beautiful house for God. When he brought them out of the land of Egypt. Now, Solomon begins here in verse 22, a prayer that goes on for many, many verses, but we'll just look at a few of them here. Verse 22. Notice this heartfelt prayer that Solomon prays. And Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel, and he spread forth his hands toward heaven, and he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or in the earth beneath, who keeps covenant, brethren, who keeps covenant and mercy with your servants that walk before you with all of their heart. That's a beautiful thing, a beautiful ceremony. How in the world? That's a colloquialism. Let's go over to 1 Kings chapter 11, brethren, just a few chapters back. Let's go over to 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 1. Solomon prayed that beautiful prayer that God would keep covenant forever, keep his promise forever. We read in 1 Kings 11, 1, but King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. Let's drop down to verse 5. We will see here, brethren, that Solomon went to practicing Christmas and Easter. And let me just tell you, before we even come to these verses here, let's begin in verse 4. But when you see the name Milcom, M-I-L-C-O-M, we'll come to that in just a minute, or Molech or Chemosh, that's Nimrod. Those are just other names for Nimrod. These names vary as you go down through history. But we read in verse 4. We're in 1 Kings 11. For it came to pass, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. Verse 5. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth. That's where Easter comes from, brethren. The goddess of the Zidonians. And after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. That's where Christmas came from. And it becomes a new state religion for Israel because Solomon is the one that's doing it. Go back to 1 Kings, brethren. I'm sorry, let's go back to 2 Kings chapter 23. 2 Kings chapter 23. I just want to pick some of these scriptures to show that Christmas was prevalent in the Old Testament. It is an abomination before the eyes of God. It is not something new. In the New Testament, we don't read too much. Christmas is not mentioned anywhere in the Bible, but it's not put down with a lot of fanfare in the New Testament because in the New Testament, their Bible was this Old Testament. So let's look at some of the scriptures that they had in hand that we look at from time to time that shows that Christmas is indeed a horrible abomination before God. 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 13. And the high places that were before Jerusalem. Brethren, picture this. This is idolatrous worship. High places have to do with Christmas trees and stocks and stones and those things that we've looked at. And it was in the place of Jerusalem. Jerusalem should have represented true godliness, but this takes the place of it. That were before Jerusalem, which were on the right hand of the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon, the king of Israel, had built for Ashtoreth, the abomination of the Zidonians, and for Chemosh, another word for Christmas, for Nimrod, the abomination of the Moabites, Milcom, the abomination of the children of Ammon, did the king defile. Now, you don't have to turn there, brethren. Here's a scripture that we've heard many times in the years, but in Amos chapter 5, verse 21, God's talking about these days. He says, I despise your feast days. I will not smell your solemn assemblies. God's not talking about his feast days, you know, not Passover and unleavened bread and Pentecost and Feast of Tabernacles and so forth. He's talking about Christmas and Easter. These are the ones that God says, I hate, I despise your feast days. Brethren, we know that Israel went into captivity. They lost it all. And so will America. America is going to lose it all, just as assuredly as the Israelites did, just as sure as Judah did. And people say it won't happen. You know, people over and over today, even people in the church say, our Lord delays his coming. It's not going to happen to us. You know, that the people back in Israel, they said it wasn't going to happen either. Let's go over to Jeremiah chapter 6, brethren. America should be ashamed after God has poured out his blessings on this land of milk and honey. After 2,520 years, God has poured out on the English-speaking, Israelitish people. Tremendous blessings. He made England a great blessing. Over all the earth, the sun never set on the British Empire. He made America great, the most powerful nation that has ever existed. Jeremiah 6 and verse 15. And if you'd like, you can put Jeremiah 8:12 right next to that, because they say virtually the same thing word for word. Jeremiah 6 and verse 15, or Jeremiah 8 and verse 12. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination in those old days? When they did these, when they had these orgies that were sometimes associated with these Christmas trees and with this pagan worship and these fertility rites, were they ashamed when they committed abominations? No. Brethren, are they ashamed today? No, they're proud of it. That's what they are, brethren. They are proud of it. We'll see that. They were not ashamed at all. Neither did they blush. Therefore, they shall fall. Note that, brethren. Therefore, they shall fall. Among them that fall. When's it going to happen? At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 50. Brethren, I have two pages of scriptures about Christmas. We can't even begin to touch on them. I might seem to be going rather rapidly through some of these, but there's so much to cover. Ezekiel 16 and verse 50 shows that proudness, the proudness that we have. I'm proud to be an American, and we're proud to keep Christmas too. Notice Ezekiel 16 and verse 50. They were haughty and committed abominations before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw good. God's going to do the same thing to America. And while we're right here in Ezekiel, brothers, turn over a couple pages to chapter 18. There's an important point to make to the church at this point. Brethren, there is no true religion in Christmas. It's not there. We all need to take heed. We need to be practicing, brethren, pure religion, not false. Now, it's not enough. And here's where I fear. It's not enough to say, I don't do Christmas, I don't do pork. We're not supposed to do those things. We're supposed to have God as our God, and there are other things that we are supposed to be doing. It's not enough just to know that Christmas is wrong. Ezekiel 18 and verse 12. Breaking into this thought. Hath oppressed the poor and the needy, hath spoiled by violence, hath not restored the pledge. Brethren, how do we treat the poor? How do we treat the needy? How do we treat the sick, the infirm, those who don't know the truth? Are we fighters? Are we haters? Do we disfellowship right and left? Do we refuse to reconcile? Hath not restored the pledge? Do we foreclose on the little old ladies? And hath lifted up his eyes unto the idols. See, we're pretty good at not having Christmas trees and those kind of things today, brethren. Hath committed abominations. Ezekiel 18 and verse 12 is a litany of things that we need to pay attention to. We all need to take heed. We have to practice. We must be practicing pure religion. No, brethren, we ought to be an example in this confused world. There's a right way and a wrong way to do it. You know, at the office, you know, if we just turn our nose up at those people and say, well, I don't do Christmas, you know, is that helping them and helping us? There's a right way to do it. We should be living our lives of Christianity. And I think that in the church, brethren, we've done a poor job of this in our years. There's been too much of this one-upmanship. I've done it right because I'm in the church of God. Let's go over to Romans chapter 10, brethren, in the New Testament. Now, Paul saw that ancient Israel had gone the way of paganism, that they had turned their back on the true God. They had broken their covenant with their faithful God. Romans chapter 10 and verse 1. Paul says, and you see him just pouring out his heart. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And brethren, we can say, our heart's desire and our prayer to God for America is that they might be saved. And Paul goes on in verse 2. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. America says, one nation under God. In God we trust, but not according to knowledge. Verse 3. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Brethren, we have a difficult task as the members of the church of God, the children of God, the brethren and the people of God. It's not enough for us just to recognize that the world's not doing it right. They go to church on Sunday, the day of soul. Today is the winter solstice, that day that they mark. Brethren, with so much fanfare, because now the sun's going to be coming back up into the north, what should we be doing? What should our prayer be to our faithful God? What kind of faithful covenant should we be holding on to God's truth and living it? Not living it in righteousness, but living it in mercy, living it in proper judgment of godly things, and living it in faithfulness, brethren. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 7. The New Testament seems to say so little about paganism. And people will read into it, you know, the story in Luke about the little child in the manger and build up this tremendous facade about Christmas, and we ought to do it to represent Jesus Christ and so forth. The early New Testament church, they had all of the Old Testament scriptures, brethren, which fully represented the Word of God. They knew the history. In Acts chapter 7, let's pick up the story in verse 41. The people of the New Testament knew this. What we're covering today, they saw clearly that there was paganism in the land, that the true God wasn't worshipped, that the Sabbath wasn't kept perfectly, that people did not live their Christianity. They had all the substitutes, brethren. These are just more substitutes for Christianity, and we have more than our share in the Church of God that would rival these Christmas decorations, and we'll be touching on that some more. All of this fanfare that's supposed to be religious that has nothing to do with practicing the true, faithful faith that was delivered to us. Acts 7 and verse 41. We're in the New Testament, brethren, but we're rehearsing those things that took place in the Old Testament. They made a calf in those days and offered sacrifices unto the idol. Indeed, brethren, they ate those sacrifices like people, you know, eat special things around Christmas and eat, you know, chocolate bunnies and Easter eggs around Easter. You know, all the eating and the drinking and the celebration of those days. Well, in those days, it was a golden calf, and they offered sacrifices unto the idol and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. Well, today, people rejoice in the works of their own hands. Or we rejoice even in God's church at the things that, oh, we don't eat pork, and we let our hair grow down below our waist, and we don't use makeup, and we don't put pins in our noses and our ears, and we dress so that, you know, you can spot us that we're Christians a mile off. Is that what our faith is about, brethren? Is that what our Christianity is about? When do we care for those who are sick? When do we care for the imprisoned? When do we go the extra mile? When do we forgive? When do we show mercy? When do we reconcile? Or do we stand our ground? Verse 42. Then God turned, and he gave them up to worship the host of heaven. God turned loose of them. The covenant was broken. The covenant didn't apply to God. It didn't apply to us. God was not their God. We were not his people. God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of prophets. O you house of Israel, you have offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness. Yea, you took up the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of your god Rephan, figures which you made to worship them. See, those were the graven images. Those were the images of Christmas and Easter. They didn't call it Christmas. They had some other name for it, lots of different names for it, like people today will call it the Yule season or any number of things. There are people around the world celebrating the winter solstice as a religious holiday today. Even those who worship Wicca and Satan directly are celebrating this day. Figures which you made to worship him. And look at what God says. I will carry you away beyond Babylon. And God did. He carried ancient Israel away, to Syria. He carried Judah away to Babylon. He's going to carry America away. Brethren, Christmas is an abomination to the Lord. It's an abomination before God, before Jesus Christ. It has supplanted God's way of life, God's true holy days, God's spirit. It has become entrenched today in all the nations, by all the people of the world, not just the Israelite. It's fully paganized the full world. Christmas is Babylon's counterfeit feast day, and it's rivaled closely by Easter. Brethren, we've seen today that the Christmas tree is a tremendous counterfeit. The tree of life is what God put on this earth for man. Again, we see it in Genesis 2 and verse 9 and Revelation 22 and verse 2. Christmas is nothing short of an abomination. It's spiritual adultery. The world thinks it wants a pagan, totally unchristian Christmas. This Christmas that's here, the world wants it. Now, they won't say that it's pagan, and they won't say that it's unchristian, but they think that's where it wants. But you know what this world really needs? What this world needs is what the tree of life represented, brethren. This world needs God's Holy Spirit. This world needs a faithful relationship with God. We need to covenant. We are a covenant people, brethren. So, on this time of the year, when we can become discouraged and see everybody keeping Christmas and all these sounds of joy and beautiful music, let's remember that these represent not our true God in His way. That God's way is beautiful, it's quiet, it's peaceable, it's meek, it's loving, it's forgiving. And brethren, it should be represented at our feasts in the fall when we go there and represent that God is the giver of all good things. Let's not be caught up in this counterfeit religion. Let's not let it overflow and touch on us. Let's not have symbols of things that are false. Let's not have symbols of things that are true that are used in a false way. Let's represent our God's way in faithfulness. Let's remember that our God is faithful and true, and let's serve Him, brethren, always in faithfulness and in truth. Have a good week, brethren. Be careful, and we hope to talk to you again next Sabbath.